Mark chapter 1 from verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. For the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you might be gracious to us this morning and teach us, especially what it means to follow you. Show us more of yourself, that we might long to follow you and to walk where you have already gone. And we ask all this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, in the Berlin Museum today, you will find an ancient Roman inscription from around the time of Jesus and Mark. And it speaks of the birth of Caesar Augustus, Emperor Augustus Caesar. This is some of it. The goddess Providence has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, and she has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus. Don't forget, the Romans believed that their emperors were gods, were deity. They even called them sons of God. So Augustus is a gift, the Romans believe, from Providence, from their gods. The inscription goes on about Augustus. Augustus, whom Providence filled with virtue, that he might benefit mankind, sending him as a saviour, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. Listen to this. By his appearance, he excelled even our expectations. He must have been very good looking. Surpassing all previous benefactors. And how about this? Not even leaving to future generations any hope of surpassing all that he has done. Could you write that about your children? About yourselves? I mean, this is what they were writing about Augustus. And lastly, the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world. Now, the beginning of the gospel for the world. That's what the Romans were claiming of Augustus. So you can see how Mark, beginning his gospel, if you've got it open, have a look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark's claim, Mark is writing a bit after this inscription about Augustus. Mark's claim is a treasonable claim. But let's think about the huge expectations that the Romans had on Augustus, what they expected from him. They believed he was a gift from the gods because the gods cared for them and sent them Augustus. They believed he was a saviour, that he would end war, bring peace. He'd be the king, in a way, over the greatest earthly kingdom, or the empire, rather, as the emperor. They believed he was good news for the whole world. Now, before we dismiss the Romans for their wild hopes in a human being, notice how their expectations, their hopes and their dreams reveal what they longed for, what they desired deep in their hearts. They longed for love. They longed for blessing from above, from some higher power, from the gods that they believed in. Have you ever longed for perfect love? For that relationship where you're safe, you are loved? They longed for a saviour. Have you ever longed to be saved from loneliness, from hate, from evil, from brokenness, maybe even long to be saved from yourself, because you realize sometimes you are your own worst enemy. Well, they longed also for a perfect king who would bring all things to order, who would arrange all things, establish things in such a way that there was perfect justice, perfect peace, prosperity, health for all the people of that nation. I mean, this was a utopia dream, wasn't it? Of the heaven, really, on earth. I guess I want you to see this morning that what the Romans longed for and hoped for in this man Augustus, we longed for and desire in someone other than ourselves. Have you ever listened to Martin Luther King's speech, "I Have a Dream"? When you listen to that speech, do you go, "Oh, that's nice. Those are nice words. That sounds lovely"? No, you're moved. "I have a dream." And he's talking about the end of all racism, when little black boys will play with little white girls, and little white boys will play with little black girls, no divisions, no peace, justice for all. Or how about this? Have you ever read a myth or fairy tale, or heard a legend? Maybe you read a lot when you were younger, and you wished it was true. You know, you long for the knight in shining armour, or you long for somebody to come, like a king, to come and to save you from what you're experiencing, to save you from your enemies, or from darkness, or to bring in the light. Somebody to wake you from the sleep of death, because that's what you feel like, to wake you up with a kiss and a gesture of love. Or somebody to descend to the place of darkness to bring you into the light. I mean, every culture has stories like this. We all grow up with stories like that. And why do we keep reading them to our children? I think because deep down, we want them to be true, even though we think they can never be true. It's just a fairy tale. It's just a myth. But then one day in history comes along one who does things we thought impossible, who always speaks the truth, who loves like no other ever has or has done since, who heals with a word or touch, restoring, renewing, reconciling the broken, the lost, the sick. He never fears, always loves. And he lays down his life to save others, and he comes back from the grave. And Mark's claim in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus Christ is that wildest dreams come reality, the most unbelievable myth and legend that we kind of hope to be true has come true in the Lord Jesus. He is the king who we want to come and to save us from darkness. And if you read on in Mark, you'll see how Jesus does things that we thought impossible, that was only the stuff of legends. Now, C.S. Lewis makes this argument that myths and legends from the past, from any culture around the world, there's elements in that we long to be true, that we really hope deep down are. And then along comes Jesus and we go, wow, he is the myth, the legend become reality in history. Not made up stories, but real history, real place, real person. Well, in verses 14 to 15, Jesus declares, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near." In other words, what is going on? All the promises of the Old Testament that seem too good to be true, of that perfect place with perfect peace, with a perfect king, I am that king, and I have come to begin to establish my kingdom. Good news for the world. And you can enter in. You can truly belong to me, to my kingdom. You repent and believe and follow me. Follow me to get there. I'm the king. You need to follow the king to get to the kingdom. Well, repent. turn from your sin. Turn from trying to save yourself. I'm your Saviour. Turn from trying to fulfill your longings and hopes and dreams in anything or anyone else other than me. I am your rightful king. I will show you how I am your rightful servant king. I am love, I am purity, I am everything you hope for, I am life itself. Turn from yourself, turn from your sin, turn back to me. No one else can love you as I do. Stop ruling your life. Put yourself under my good, healing, kingly rule. So repent and believe. Trust me. Trust. Belief isn't just going, oh yes, I believe that there's God, or I believe in this or that. It's actually putting your trust in what you believe. Hold fast to my words. Have faith that what I have promised will come true. I always speak the truth. You are mine. You are part of my family. Delight in me, for I am your king, and I love you. Now, follow me on the way to everlasting joy. Mark's Gospel, verse 1. Jesus has come. Verse 14, to announce the good news of the kingdom, because he is its king. And verse 15, enter through repentance and trust, faith in him. And then he says, follow me. Now, what does following Jesus look like? Mark actually helps us by showing us how Jesus' first followers respond. And we see that following Jesus is four things. It is different, it is drastic, it is developmental. I couldn't think of another word that means you just keep growing. It develops, and it is dangerous. So verses 16 to 17. It's different. Now, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Now, in Jewish tradition, the pupil chose their teacher. It's a bit like musicians today. I don't know if you listen to Classic FM, but every now and again they'll talk to a musician who says, oh yes, my mentor was this, and then I applied to the School of Music in Chicago, and my mentor was this person. They apply to become a disciple, a follower of the best in their trade. So in Jesus' day, the prospective Jewish man, would apply to a rabbi and say something like, I want to study with you. Jesus does things the other way around. No one ever submits an application to be a follower of Jesus. No one passes a test to be allowed to be a follower. No one gets into his school when they reach a certain standard of moral behaviour. No one pays him to teach them. No one is allowed in as one of his disciples unless he first calls. Jesus chooses his followers. He doesn't sort of put up a sign advertising, I'm a teacher, and expects people to come and say, can I apply to your school, to your discipleship program? Jesus comes and says, I choose you. That's remarkable. He picks four fishermen to be his disciples, uneducated men. And actually, much later in John's Gospel, he says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus is not an ordinary rabbi or teacher. He has a different authority. When he calls, his followers respond. Mark is showing us that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus unless he has first called you. So following Jesus is different. He calls, we are to follow. It's also drastic, verses 18 to 20. come, follow me. And immediately they followed him. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, when you watch the Olympics 100 metres final sprint, the athletes do not stand around chatting at their start line going, "Oh, well, the starting gun's gone. Does that should we race, guys? Should we start?" No, no, as soon as the gun fires, they are off. There's no hesitation, no delay. And we see that in the drastic response from the fishermen. When Jesus calls, they immediately drop everything and come and follow him. Simon and Andrew leave their nets, their career. James and John leave behind their career and family. Now we know that from the rest of the Gospels, the disciples do fish again. And they do keep on relating to their parents. So what is going on when they leave everything? What does that leaving everything mean? Well, back then, as in many cultures still today, the family was the most important thing. It was where you got your identity from. You could argue that in Australia, for parents with children, children have become their identity. You could potentially say that. Jesus comes along and he says to James and John, "I want priority over your family, over your children, over your seed, over your descendants." Now, for many Australians, saying goodbye to parents is no big deal. And maybe you do not have children. Well, listen to what Jesus says to Simon and Andrew. "I want priority over your career." Now, that I think is something that many would struggle to go, "No, no, my career is my most important thing. It's who I am. It's my identity." Jesus says, "No, no, it needs to come down, and I need to be your number one priority. I am the one you are to follow." Maybe if you're not working, maybe if you don't have children, hear what Jesus is saying. "I want priority over your retirement, over your wallet, over your comfort." He's saying, knowing me, loving me, serving me, becoming like me must become your supreme passion in life. Everything else is second. So Jesus calls for a drastic reordering of priorities in our lives. Thirdly, we see it's developmental. A child does not become an adult overnight. A follower of Jesus does not become a follower. They keep growing as a follower towards long-term maturity. Verse 17, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." There's another translation that puts it this way that's really helpful. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I will make you become, process, fishers of men. So Jesus is promising that he will guide, he will teach, he will fan the flame, if you like, for his disciples. They will follow him and they will learn what it means to follow him as they follow him. He will teach them on the way that he goes. He will repurpose them from fishing for fish to fishing for people. And they will be involved in gathering up people into the kingdom, just as a fisherman gathers up fish in their net. And within a year, these uneducated fishermen are going around the region of Galilee and so on, proclaiming, "Jesus is the King. The kingdom of God is at hand." And that's remarkable. These were fishermen, uneducated. And yet here is Jesus who is equipping them, who has called them and is equipping them and helping them to grow to make him known to the world. Again, from John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," and it goes on, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So if you follow Jesus, Jesus has appointed you to bear fruit, to make him known to the world, to be his follower, and to herald, to declare that he is a king. So following Jesus is different, drastic, developmental, and it is dangerous. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, they had some idea. Well, actually, they had no idea what it meant to follow him, really. And they are shocked when Jesus says, I'm your king, and the way that I am on is going to take me to a cross in Jerusalem. And then in Mark 8:34, he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, be ready to give up everything even your life, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me, as in to the cross. Jesus has also said, this is in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad in your suffering, persecutions, trials, for your reward is great in heaven. What you experience now is going to take you to me in my kingdom. Jesus is the one to take us to where he is. About 150 years ago, George MacDonald wrote a story called The Princess and the Goblin. Irene is an 8-year-old girl. She's the main character. And she has found in her house an attic room where her fairy grandmother every so often appears. Often when she goes looking for her, she cannot see or find her fairy grandmother. But one day her fairy grandmother comes along, finds Irene, and gives her a ring with a thread on it, leading to a little ball of thread. She explains that she will keep the ball. But I can't see it, says Irene. No, says her grandmother, the thread is too fine for you to see it. You can only feel it. With this, Irene tests the thread. Now listen, says her grandmother, if you ever find yourself in any danger, take off your ring, put it under the pillow of your bed. Then you must lay your forefinger upon the thread and follow the thread wherever it leads you. Oh, how delightful! It will lead me to you, grandmother. I know. Yes, says the grandmother, but remember, it may seem to you a very roundabout way, indeed, but you must not doubt the thread. Of one thing you may be sure, that while you hold it, I hold it too. A few days later, Irene is in bed and the goblins get into the house. She hears them snarling. She's scared, but she acts. She takes off her ring, puts it under her pillow, begins to feel the thread, knowing that it's going to take her to her grandmother. But to her dismay, it takes her outside. And then it takes her right towards the goblin's cave. She goes in. The thread leads her there. But it takes her to a dead end, a great heap of stones. The thought struck her that at least she could follow the thread backwards and maybe find her way back into a safe room. But the instant she tried, the thread vanished from her touch. The grandmother's thread only worked forward, but forward it led into a heap of stones. Irene burst into tears, but then realized the only way to follow the thread is forward through the stones. So she begins tearing down the wall, stone at a time. Her fingers are soon bleeding, but she pulls and pulls till she gets through. Suddenly she hears a voice. It's her friend, Curdie, who's been trapped in the goblin's cave. Curdie asks, however did you come here? Irene replies, grandmother sent me here, and I think I found out why. After Irene removed enough rocks to create an opening, Curdie starts to climb up out of the cave but Irene keeps going deeper into the cave. Where are you going there? That's the way out. That's where I couldn't get out. I know that, says Irene, but this is the way my thread goes, and I must follow it. And indeed, the thread proves trustworthy because her grandmother is trustworthy. When Jesus calls us, we have no idea, really, what following him will look like. But still, he says, follow me. Put me first in your life. Do not turn back. Stay with me through all the hardships and hurts that you will face. I'm going to take you places where you'll stop and you'll go, Lord, why are you taking me here, through this, now? Why? Even then, I want you to trust me. Follow me. Now, you and I might think this is all too hard. Why would we follow Jesus, who takes us through those trials? We are so weak. We're helpless. We struggle. We want somebody to save us from those, not to lead us to those difficulties. But remember, Jesus himself does everything he calls of us. He has already gone through those trials into glory. And so when he takes us to trials, we know that he has gone on ahead of us. He holds the thread. He holds it. He promises to be with us till the end of the age. And just think, while Jesus called James and John and Simon and Andrew to leave their career, to leave their family behind, remember that Jesus, he left his Father's throne to come to us. And later he would experience being forsaken by the Father so that we may not have to. It may look that Jesus leads you to a dead end. Now, going back will not help. The only way to go forward with Jesus, the only way to follow him is through those things, in his strength. Remember, he followed his thread to the cross. And he burst through the cross to new life. And so as you and I follow him, as we go along the thread, we go knowing that he has done it all. The thread will take us to him, to his arms. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, give us courage for our journey and bring us, as you promise, to the joys you have prepared for us. We ask all this in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.